When you think of Jesus, what do you tend to think of? You think of somebody who's a friend, maybe a savior. But what about somebody who just tells the truth no matter what? How many of us see Jesus as the ultimate truth teller? Somebody who's willing to tell us so much about the truth that it will in fact make us angry at times. Because most truth tellers, frankly, are not well liked. They ruffle feathers, just the way Jesus goes on to ruffle the feathers of his folks and his friends in Nazareth at the hometown synagogue. Isn't this Joseph's son? And that's what Jesus does in our Gospels today and in our lesson today and time again. He lays out here for us today the mission that he's on, God's agenda for the whole world. He enters his hometown synagogue, picks up the scroll of Isaiah, opens it to that place and begins to read the passage from Isaiah, which speaks of bringing good news to the poor, release to those who are in prison or held captive, to make those who are blind to see, to set those who are oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Jubilee, the year in which all economic debts would be erased and everybody would start off fresh and new. Imagine if every 50 years your mortgage, your credit cards, your car payments were suddenly just cleared off. That's what it would be like. And if that were not enough to blow them away in his hometown synagogue, he tells them that he is the one that Isaiah was writing about 500 years ago. This mission that Isaiah spoke about is his mission, and he goes on to make it God's mission. Now, the Iowa caucuses are this Tuesday. And a week from Tuesday is the New Hampshire primary. And there is no escaping the presidential candidates or their messages. They've been out there for months bombarding us. Turn on the TV and you can hear them offering political salvation and the end of the troubles that afflict all of us as a nation and the beginning of better days ahead. Back to greatness and forward to good times. Those are the promises. And the specifics range from offering less health care to offering more of it. And from building walls to carpet bombing our enemies to keep fear at bay. No mention, however, though, of the poor or anything resembling good news for them. They're, in fact, are just users and abusers of the system that rewards people too lazy to work. Only one candidate mentions the fact that rich hedge fund managers, major banks, and those in Congress brought us to the brink of financial ruin, or that we are spending trillions of dollars on conflicts in far corners of the earth that have no end in sight and no way of paying for their continuation. That's the truth of what we face. There's absolutely no mention of prisoners or of prisons and their conditions in this country. Did you know that America incarcerates a higher percentage of its citizens than does any other nation in the world? As attorney Lisa Bloom summarizes, the United States leads the world in terms of incarcerating its own people. We imprison more of our own people, especially people of color, than any other country on earth, including China, which has four times our population. Over 2 million people in this country are currently locked up in American prisons. It's big business, folks. It's a billion-dollar industry. Or put the same figure another way, the United States has less than 5% of the world's population, but it's almost a quarter of the world's prisoners. Almost a quarter of the world's prisoners here in the land of the home and the free. As for war prisoners, there are no candidates talking about Guantanamo Bay or the secret sites that the CIA and others have had for our folks that were fighting. As for the blind, well, we've been working hard to eradicate the causes of blindness, but in our text, Jesus isn't really talking about physical blindness so much as he's talking about the lack of insight, the lack of insight and compassion that humanity seems to have, such that we have heard it proposed that we should keep all Syrians and all Muslims out of our country for fear that a terrorist or two just might sneak in. Seems like that's already happened. Seems like we're not very good about that. And it seems like the emphasis is more on keeping the oppressed out of our country than on helping them become free, to be honest to me. And as for the acceptable year of the Lord, which is the Jubilee year, a year of redistribution of wealth and land, well, no one is really talking about that, are they? Yet they strike me as the remedy that we need for our broken economy and our highest world rate of imprisonment, and they ring true to those who are oppressed by war and terrorism. These words almost need no interpretation to people who are truly oppressed. When they hear it, it lifts their spirits because they believe Jesus is talking to them, and he is. They're just not convenient for those of us who are not Muslim or Syrian or locked up or heavily in debt. For those of us who don't fit into those categories, it's okay as long as we don't slip into them. As a nation and across the world, we are deeply divided in our responses to refugees and what to do about them. The poor and the minorities, how do we end systematic poverty in this country? Why aren't we having a discussion in this country about the causes of poverty? Why is it that too many people fall below the poverty line and nobody seems to have really any kind of plan in sight for it? Jesus' words, you see, challenge us to choose to hear that he has not come to save us as individuals from just our sins, but to save us as a whole community, as a whole people of God. This is a national and international agenda that God has. It's not about just what I believe personally about Jesus Christ that matters. It's not what you believe just about Jesus Christ that matters. It's how it comes to life in our lives. What do we do about this? Is it revealed to us? Are we walking the walk that Jesus walked so that people might associate us with him and so ruffle feathers from time to time? So many of our candidates profess to be Christian. You know, it just drives me nuts. It would be a welcome wonder if one of them would have the courage to stand up on TV and read Jesus' agenda out of Isaiah and tell Christians who vote that this should be their agenda as well. Right? You see, that's how sensitive we are to being told that God's agenda isn't about making the rich richer. It isn't about a prosperity gospel that is here that if you pray this prayer and do these things, it'll all come to you because that's God's will for everybody. It's not about keeping our enemies in prison or putting them to death or keeping those who are oppressed from arriving at a place of freedom. It's not about any of that. Yet no matter how hard we try to make it about that, and we'll even use scripture from time to time to attempt to keep others at bay, we just can't seem to get God to respect our boundaries. No matter where we draw the lines, God is knocking them down. You can't escape it. Jesus knocks down every boundary that comes his way. God just keeps plowing right through them, and he invites us to come along. Come along, you can be part of the New Kingdom Project, or please get out of the way. The problem, you see, isn't that we are loved any less by God. No, the problem is that we can't stand that God loves more people than we do. God isn't just there to rubber stamp our prejudices and our convictions and our ideologies and our political agendas. No, God is here to do something radically new and will not let the church thrive, much less survive, if we don't get involved with it too. Why should God? We're the body. It's up to us to act like Christ today. You see, we have this natural tendency as human beings to want to congregate with like-minded people. We do. How many of us watch only one news network, for example, and get all of our source of information from them? I don't care who it is, Fox, MSNBC. How many of us actually take the time to dig into facts or dig into stories to find out what the truth is? The truth is pretty complicated, actually. It's not all that simple. There's lots of aspects. It depends on where you stand that determines what you see, right? I see things differently up here than you do from down there. And nowhere is this more clearly demonstrated in church, right? Church has been called one of the most segregated hours of the week, and just look around town. We segregate by theology. We segregate by age. We segregate by race. Just look at where we sit week after week. Thank you. Don't disturb that, by the way. It helps me know who's not here so that I can call on. All right? Human beings may have this natural tendency towards this. This is kind of who we are. But the church ought to know better. It really should. It's got a story that comes from Christ. Whether we like it or not, we Christians know that Jesus preferred the company of misfits and sinners to those of the highly religious Pharisees and scribes. You know, we know this. Whether we like it or not, we believe in a Lord who cares for the poor. Over and over again, it's mentioned. The imprisoned and the economically indebted, reminding us, challenging us as the church to believe that it is God who makes a community and not we ourselves. That we come here not because we are perfect or that we are somehow sanctimonious and righteous, but that we recognize our deficits. We recognize where we fall short, and then we hear what God intends, and it gets us back on the right track. And our differences, folks, our differences are the best assets that we have ever been giving to opening us up to the truth that is bigger than any of us. The fact that we have people here from different cultures and different races and different economic backgrounds and different, you know, orientations towards life is good for us. It helps us see the world from a bigger perspective than we would just if we were with like-minded and like-looking people. The truth is always more than any one of us can grasp. It takes a world full of strangers and friends to tell us about the parts that we can't see. And sometimes we want to kill them for it. Sometimes it really rattles us and makes us angry. And sometimes we don't want to hear it. But it doesn't change the fact that we are still called to see far more than we do. Until we see as Christ saw, until we see as God sees, then we haven't seen it all. We haven't done it all. We haven't accomplished what he set out for us. And I wonder how different our country and our world would be if we who claim the name Christian were to suddenly tack the word today in front of all of our statements and actions. Today, to remember that the gospel is about saving lives, not just souls. It's about improving the lives of people right here, right now, about building the kingdom right here, right now. Will we do it all by ourselves? By no means. But is it about sometime after we die only? No way. God's not as interested as getting heaven into us as he is in getting heaven here on earth. All right? We have privatized Christianity into just this pious thing. If I just believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, it's all okay. What? Jesus said, come follow. He didn't say, come believe. He said, come follow. And that's how we come to believe, through following and acting the way he did. What if today we started to proclaim God's agenda rather than our own? What if today we were to start to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord? What would it be like if we were to start to do that today? And then other churches started to do it today. What would our country look like if Christians truly set out God's agenda as the agenda that the world needs? Amen.